Today's scripture reading is Ezra 8, 24 through 28. Then I set apart 12 of the leading priests, Sherebiah, Hashabiah, and 10 of their kinsmen with them. And I weighed out to them the silver and the gold and the vessels, the offering for the house of our God that the king and his counselors and his lords and all Israel there present had offered. I weighed out into their hand 650 talents of silver, and the silver vessels worth 200 talents, and 100 talents of gold, 20 bowls of gold worth 1,000 derricks, and 2 vessels of fine bright bronze as precious as gold. As I said to them, you are holy to the Lord, and the vessels are holy, and the silver and the gold are a freewill offering to the Lord, the God of your fathers.
エズラ記8章24節から28節。私は祭司長たちのうちから12人、すなわちシェレベヤとハシブヤ、および彼らの同僚10人を選び出し、王や議官たち、司たち、およびそこにいたすべてのイスラエル人が捧げた。私たちの神の宮への奉納物の銀、金、器類を測って彼らに渡した。私は銀650タラント、また100タラント相当の銀の器類、および金100タラントを測って彼らに渡した。それにまた1000ダリル、ダリク相当の金の鉢20、また金のように高価な光り輝く見事な青銅の器木2個を彼らに渡した。ついで私は彼らに言った。あなた方は主の聖なるものである。この器類も聖なるものとされている。この銀と金はあなた方の父祖の神主への進んで捧げ物である。
Good morning again.
Good
morning.
Hi, Zamas.
As I mentioned earlier, we're starting our giving campaign today. And so last week, Tamal asked me, are you doing your sermon from Ezra chapter 8? Because last week we did chapter 7. And I told her, no, I'm going to talk about giving. So probably somewhere else. But as I was studying Ezra, just going through it, I noticed that there's a lot of passages on giving in Ezra. And there was one about the free will offering in Ezra. So I said, oh, I don't have to depart from Ezra. Let's continue studying Ezra. And so we're doing Ezra chapter 8, 24 and 28. By the way, if you're blessed by the translation, the Japanese translation, that is because of Tamal's hard work. She just does it, volunteers. She does it so faithfully every week. So if you're blessed by it, or if you just appreciate it, let's give her a big round of applause. Unfortunately, I can't read it, so I don't know if she does. I'm sure she does a great job. Anyways. Today's message is about the free will offering to the Lord. And who is it? Newton's third law of physics talks about every action, there's an opposite and equal reaction. Something like that, right? I'm not a physics guy, but is that correct? Yes. That sort of holds true also for spiritual things. Every action, there is a reaction. And actually, in spiritual terms, when we give, there is a reaction, a spiritual one. But it's not like Newton's third law where it's an equal and opposite reaction, but it is an even greater reaction in the heavenly realm, the spiritual realm. And so although today's message is the free will offering to the Lord, the opposite side of that, or the unseen side of that, which is more precious than anything, is it's also an eternal investment. An eternal investment. I don't know whether to say this now or at the end, I'll just say it now, but it's personally hard for me to ask you to give more. Now, I don't have access to who gives what. Some pastors do, some pastors don't, for good reasons and for bad reasons. I don't know what you get. And so some of you, you probably are amazing, generous givers. And if that's you, great. Keep doing what you're doing. You already know what to do. If that's not you, and I don't know who I'm talking to, so, you know, I'm not trying to make any eye contact here right now, you know. But if that's you, this message is important. If we can, I believe you would say to me, Aki, I wish you would have told me to give more for those who aren't giving more. I believe that's the attitude we will have in heaven. In fact, I don't think anyone in heaven will say, man, I'm glad I didn't give. In fact, it would probably be, I wish I would have gave more. Because there are eternal treasures, rewards, blessings that far outweighs anything on this side of eternity. I say that with confidence, and my wife and I, we try to live that way. We try to live very generous lives, and our hope is it will pay off in heaven. That's our hope. And so, you know, I'm sort of in this bind of, I kind of want to preach, you should give more, but at the same time, it kind of seems self-serving. But in the end, I am confident that nobody in heaven will say, Aki, I wish I didn't give. But they will say, I wish I would have gave more. And if this message sort of helps and, you know, kickstarts even a more generous heart, I think you would say, thank you so much. You can't thank me enough in heaven. You won't thank me enough in heaven if you can. I don't know if that's possible, but you know, I'm confident that giving will never go unnoticed, unrewarded in heaven. Every good deed, God sees it. And He blesses it, He rewards it. Come on, is there an amen? You just told on yourself. Those who are generous were like, amen. But, you know, those who are stingy, they're like, just kidding. Anyways, it starts off in Ezra chapter 8:24. Do you guys want a little recap of what's going on in history? Is that helpful? Okay, so just off the top of my head, I looked at it this morning, but the first temple was built in around 1000 BCE, 980, something like that. Solomon builds a temple. 400 years later, around 580, Babylon comes. Babylon is the greatest empire in that region, you know, the Middle East, Mesopotamian region. They come, they take over Jerusalem, they ransack it, and eventually the original temple Solomon built is under siege. There's a prophet named Jeremiah saying, this is not going to end well. Go to Babylon. I know the Lord has a plan for you, plans for you to prosper there. That famous verse, I know I have a plan for you, that's from Jeremiah. That's when they were in this distressed moment of Babylon's going to take over. All the other prophets were saying, God is going to come through. God is going to defeat Babylon and show that we are number one. And Jeremiah comes along and says, no, Babylon's going to come, take over. the temple will be destroyed, and for 70 years you're going to be in captivity, exile. Sure enough, 580, the original temple is destroyed. 70 years passed, so now it's like 516-ish in that area. Persia comes and takes over Babylon. And as Persia comes and takes over Babylon, during that time, there's another prophet named Daniel. And Daniel realizes through the writings and of Jeremiah that 70 years is up. So they were saying that Daniel was in his 80s or 90s by that time, around your age, Kenji. So around your age, Kenji,
maybe a little younger.
But Daniel realizes through the writings of Jeremiah that in 70 years, God is going to restore us. And so he starts praying. And legend has it, he also notices the writings of Isaiah, who names Cyrus. His personal name, Cyrus, is in the book of Isaiah. So when Cyrus comes and takes over, Persia comes and takes over Babylon, legend has it that Daniel comes to Cyrus and shows him, hey, you were prophesied in the Bible by Isaiah. And Cyrus is so impressed that he lets the first wave of Jewish people back to rebuild the temple. And the temple is rebuilt in 516. The second temple. Now here we come to Ezra chapter 8. They say about 80 years have passed. And in between when it was built and now Ezra 8, 80 years has passed. And Ezra is going to bring a second group of people out from Babylon, the region called Babylon, it's the Persian kingdom, but the region is still called Babylon, back to Jerusalem. And as they come back, not just the Jewish people who are there, but even the king, Artaxerxes, and the priests and the princes of Persia gives Ezra this free will offering to beautify and to make sacrifices on their behalf. And this is where the story picks up, where Ezra is about to lead a group of people back to Jerusalem, and he appoints 12 chief priests to help with the enormous amount of offering that was given to Ezra. And it's interesting that is mentioned, 12 priests. And why is that interesting? For me, it's interesting because I don't think it's arbitrary, because 12 is actually a very prominent number in the Bible. It's repeated several places. You guys know any 12s in the Bible?
12 apostles.
12 tribes, 12 apostles. You know, Jacob, the 12 tribe comes from Jacob's 12 children. In heaven, there's 12 pillars, 12 gates. When John sees God, he sees God, he sees Jesus, and he sees 24 elders. And I don't know if this is implanted in me, but the way I see it is 12 and 12 on each side. So 12 is a very interesting number. I'm not advocating for numerology, but I do think that it's not a coincidence. I think that every time you see these things, there's meaning, reason for it. Some have said 12 means the number of government. And here, Ezra appoints 12 chief priests to bring back the money. Again, I think for us, it's important to realize that this is God communicating. This is how God communicates. And as we get to know that more, we should become aware of these repetitions and understand what it's trying to communicate to us. You know, if I'm talking to you, and every time I talk to you, you know, I say seven and seven and seven, and I'm like, why do you keep saying seven? I don't know, I'm just crazy. I just like saying seven. I don't think that's how God is. I think there's a reason why he keeps saying some numbers over and over. 12, 12, 12. Multiples of 12s. But here, Ezra sets apart 12, and to be exact, he names 2, and then there's 10. So 2 and 10, we're not going to get into all the numbers here. There's a lot of numbers here, so we're not going to get into the numbers, but I'm sure they all have a meaning. There's more in this passage that I probably don't know than what I do know, but I'll give you what I do know. In terms of numbers, you see 200 talents, 100 talents, 20 bowls of gold, 1,000 derricks. What the heck does that mean? By the way, Jonathan, you did a great job. I thought you were going to mess up. You got the names right. You got everything right. That's amazing. But it says, Ezra weighs out to them silver and the gold, the offerings for the house of our God, that the king and his counselor and his lords and all Israel there were present, present had offered. Sorry, I'm getting saying that wrong. But I weighed out into their hands 650 talents. What does that all mean? According to the New Living New Living Translation, is 24 tons of silver, 7,500 pounds of silver article, 7,500 pounds of gold, and 1,000 gold coins. It's a lot. It's in the 100 million that was offered to them. And notice it says the offering for the house of our God, that the king and his counselors and his lords and all Israel that are present had offered. Whenever you see lists in the Bible, the first one on that list is the most prominent. So if that's always the case, it's probably most likely that the king was the most generous of all the people that gave. Over in Israel, the Israelites were the last. So the king was generous, the counselor was generous, the lords were generous, and finally Israel was generous. Isn't that kind of amazing? Isn't that amazing? That these non-Jewish rulers, important people, kings and princes and rulers and counselors would give that much for the work of the Jewish people. It's pretty amazing. Just to give you a ballpark figure, the 7,500 pounds of gold, that in itself is worth over $140 million, according to weighyourselfingold.com. I'm just looking up how much is that much gold, and it said $140 million. And that is only a free will offering. Did you notice that in verse 28? Ezra says, "You are holy to the Lord, and the vessels are holy, and the silver and the gold are a free will offering to the Lord, the God of your father." This is a free will offering. What is a free will offering? As you may know, in the Jewish system, the religious system, they had offerings, they had tithe, they had sacrifices. Now, most of us knows what a tithe is. That's 10% of everything they made went to the temple automatically, and they got very meticulous with it. 10% of the salt I'll give to them. 10% of any kind of herbs and spices I'll give to the temple. But aside from that, there were offerings. There were 5 major offerings. Let me see if I could get this. The sin offering, the grain offering, the peace offering, the burnt offering, and the guilt offering. Did I say the burnt offering twice? I did. No. Okay. So there was 5 offerings. Most of those were required. You know, if you sinned, you did it, you gave an offering. If you might have sinned, you gave an offering. The grain that God gives you, you gave an offering. A peace offering was to make relationship better. You bring a family and you do a peace offering. And within the peace offering, and this is, you know, not required necessarily, was what's called a free will offering. Something you gave in devotion and thanksgiving for what God did. It wasn't to appease you know, the wrath of God. It wasn't to cover up for sin. It wasn't to any of those things. It was simply, God, you are awesome. You are amazing. You've given me more than I need, and I just want to show my devotion and gratitude to you, and this is a free will offering to you. And here, the Gentiles who are not believers, Gentiles just simply meaning the non-Jewish people, not a believer in the God of the Jewish people, gives Ezra over $150 million to go and say, pray for us. Give this in honor to your God. Praise God. I hope in our, you know, giving campaign there will be people that generous for us. Amen?
Yeah.
You know, I'm going to say amen now because, you know, it affects me personally. But no. You know, in terms of offerings, the priests, they got their, salary, if you will, from the offering and the tithes. They were paid that way. That's how the priests were. In the Old Testament, I'm talking about the Old Testament, the priests would get their salary from what the people brought in. However, the people, when they brought it in, they never thought, oh, I'm paying the priest a salary. That was never the idea. And it's not supposed to be the idea. Even when you give your offering and tithe here, I hope your understanding of it is, oh, let's pay the bill. Rather, it should be, let's honor God with what He's given us. Let's honor Him with what He's blessed us with. Going back to the free will offering, have you ever heard of the term free will offering? This actually starts way back in Exodus. In Exodus, during the 40 years of wandering in the desert, for those of you who aren't familiar with the story of Exodus, you know, the Israelites were slaves in Egypt. Moses comes along. He delivers the Israelites out of Egypt, and they are in the wilderness for about 40 years. During that time, God speaks to Moses, gives him the Ten Commandments, gives him instructions on how to build the tabernacle, the priestly duties, and all these other things. In that time, Moses is given instruction how to build the tabernacle. This tabernacle was supposed to be a sacred place where God chose to meet with His people, the tabernacle. And Moses, after getting the instruction of the tabernacle, and it's an amazing story, his face was glowing because he was in the presence of God. He gives the people instruction to contribute to the building of the tabernacle. He didn't give a specific amount. He could have just said, everyone give 10% for the tabernacle. He doesn't do that. He says, give according to how the Spirit of God moves you. And in this giving campaign, I do want that. I hope that's the Spirit, that the Spirit of God will move us. Anyway, Moses tells the people, give as the Spirit of God moves you. And so the giving was done willingly, and it was amazing. The response was so generous that Moses actually has to stop the people from giving. He's saying, okay, you guys have to stop giving. There's too much now. There's too much gold. There's too much fabric. There's too much of the materials you're bringing. Just stop giving. Wouldn't that be awesome? That's a beautiful picture. Yes? I wish I could say, you know, you guys are giving too much. Stop giving. Stop giving. But that's how the Spirit of God moved the people in the wilderness. You know, the wilderness was not a pretty picture, but this was actually one of the highlights of the wilderness. And that will never be taken away from them. The building of the tabernacle in the desert And the people responded so generously. The free will offering played an integral part in building the tabernacle in the wilderness. And we see in the book of Ezra, in this chapter, it also plays an integral part in beautifying the temple. But this, in chapter 8, isn't the first place where we see that happening. It happens all the way back in chapter 1, where the returnees, the first returnees to Jerusalem, as they're getting ready to go back home, not all of Israel went back to Jerusalem. But those who went back home, the community said, here are some resources as you make your way back home. And they also gave them free will offerings. Say, when you go back home, give this to the Lord for us, because we're not going to be in Jerusalem. Would you give this to the Lord for us? And so the first wave of Israelites back into Jerusalem carried with them free will offering to rebuild the temple. In Ezra 2:6, as the building is continuing, the people who are there also make a free will offering. And now here in Ezra 8 is another significant piece of the building is through the free will offering. It's not what is demanded of them or commanded of them, but it was through the same spirit that moved in the wilderness in Exodus that moved the people in Ezra to give freely. Now today, we as Christians, the great news is we're not obligated in any way to give anything. I want to make that clear. The blessing of God over your life is free, paid for at the cross by Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 You don't have to give a single penny. Not one penny. The blessings are free. His blessings are free. Personally, and I may change on my stance, personally, I don't think we have to tithe. Now, for those of you who are like, yes, that's the wrong attitude. That's the wrong attitude. But personally, I don't think we have to tithe. I don't think anywhere in the New Testament it talks about tithing. Although throughout the Old Testament it does talk about tithing. Jesus never questions the tithe. He you can make the argument that Jesus, if tithing wasn't important, Jesus would have said, you don't need a tithe. It doesn't say that. But I don't think you need a tithe to be blessed. If you are a tither, good for you. If the Lord put it in your heart to tithe, great. Keep it that way. That's what the Lord did to me. When I was a younger Christian, I was taught you should tithe. And so from then, you know, I made it my goal to tithe. And it's still my goal to give more than 10%. And I think that's a good goal to have. If you're not at 10%, I think, in my opinion, that's a great goal to have, to give 10% of what you make. And to even give above and beyond 10% what you make. But I'm just saying, I don't think it's required. I don't see anywhere in the New Testament where it says you must tithe or you must give an offering. And why don't we offer today, you know, the five major offering, the burnt offering, the sin offering, the guilt offering, the grain offering, and the peace offering? Why don't we do that? It's because none of us are farmers. I'm just kidding. That's not why. We don't do that because you did that in the temple. And without the temple, you don't do that, those kinds of offering. However, that's not the only reason why we don't do that. The major number one reason why we don't do any of those things was because Jesus himself becomes our offering. He gives his life on our behalf so that we no longer have to do a guilt offering, a sin offering. He himself bore our sin, took our guilt. That's in Hebrews 10, if you would like to see, if you'd like to study that. Hebrews talks about Jesus being our offering through his own life. However, although we don't offer up grains or bulls or any of those things anymore, and although I don't think it's required for us to do any of those things anymore, I do believe it is our calling to live as living sacrifices. To live as living sacrifices. To offer up spiritual sacrifices. Now, what does that mean? That means God doesn't want your money. God doesn't need your money. God wants your heart. That's what he wants. It's sort of like, I don't know, I have a dog these days. My dog doesn't do this, but I hear cats do this all the time. But, you know, if you have a cat, sometimes a cat will bring an offering to you, right? In the form of a cat or a lizard. And, you know, it's like, wow, you know, what's going on? Why are you putting this on my doorstep? You know, and if you're a cat owner, you don't need the lizard. You probably don't even want the lizard. And if the cat is trying to do that to, like, pay for, you know, a sin he did, it's like, well, no, that's not going to do it, you know? You know, God doesn't need our money. He doesn't want our money. He owns it all. He wants our hearts. And he wants us to be living sacrifices. He wants us to be fully, completely devoted to him. Amen. That's a good place to say amen. But how many of you would say, would believe me, if I told you I was fully, completely devoted to golf? Who wouldn't believe me? Phil seen me play golf. He's like, he's lying. He is not devoted to golf. Phil will ask me, who's your favorite golfer? And I'll be like, Tiger Woods? I mean, that's like one of the only few golfers I know. It's like, what kind of golf clubs do you have? I haven't invested in golf clubs yet. What kind of golf balls do you have? I don't buy golf balls. But I'm devoted to golf. I'm fully devoted to golf. I'm not going to invest a single cent in golf, but I'm fully devoted to golf. I'm not going to invest a single time reading golf magazine, watching golf. But I'm devoted to golf. So I'm a liar if I'm saying that. But if we're supposed to be fully devoted to God, it will show. That's all I'm going to say. It will show. It will show in every area of our lives. Every area of our lives. But first things first. God wants your heart. He wants you. He wants you, 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 you. He wants you. He wants a relationship with you. He wants to talk to you. Communicate. He wants you to know him and that you would reveal yourself to him, both of you. So as we start our giving campaign, and here's my giving campaign spiel. It's going to be called the Free Will Offering Campaign. We're starting today. And we're starting with no giving of money. Because I didn't make the envelopes yet. No. That included. I didn't make the envelopes yet. You know, I'm kind of... there's so many envelopes to choose from and all these other things. It's like overwhelming. But it's good that we're not starting with giving money first. We're going to start with giving our hearts to Him. And as the Spirit of God moves you, then give what you can. You don't have to give a lot. Just give faithfully to what God has already asked you to give. Now, since this is a free will offering, those of us, most of us, we already have an amount that we give to the church. Whether it's a dollar, $20, $500, $1,000, whatever. We already have in mind how much we're going to give to the church. And that's great. Keep doing that. So the free will offering is over and above what you're already giving. And for some of us, that's going to mean I can't give a lot. But that's fine. I'm not asking for a lot. God's not asking for a lot. You give your heart to God first. And as the Spirit of God moves in your life, and this week I do want you to pray and to study about giving. And there's a sheet in your that came with your program today to give you a little bit more information, but I'd like you to study giving. Because giving is investing in eternal things. Like I said in the beginning, I'll repeat again. You will never regret one single good deed you've done. Every penny that you give, God will give more than that back to you. You will receive back more than that. And nobody will say in heaven, I wish I would have gave less. In fact, if we could, we will say, all say, why didn't I give more? Why didn't I do more? I wish I would have done more. And so here, hopefully, none of us in heaven will have regrets. I do encourage you to be obedient to what the Lord tells you to give. Not out of guilt, not out of shame, not out of, this church needs money, but as the Spirit moves you, I would like for each and every one of us to bring forth an offering to the Lord that is pleasing to Him. Let us pray. Again, the first and most important thing that God wants is not your money. He wants your heart. For those of you who've never given your heart over to Jesus, I invite you to do that. And it's a simple Jesus. I want to give you my heart. I want to give you my life. I want to surrender to you. That's it. That begins a journey that you will never regret. Father, we thank you so much for all that you've done for us. Lord, we are amply provided for. And even when we're not, we know how to live in you, trusting in you. I want to trust in you, Lord, with all my heart, mind, strength, and soul. And although, Lord, I may not be able to give much back to you that's worthy of what you have given to me, Lord, your Son, Jesus Christ, I do want to live as a living sacrifice pleasing to you, setting my body apart to do your will, devoting myself to understanding and hearing your voice, your word. Father, I pray you will speak to each and every one of us clearly, Lord, clearly. And throughout this week, Lord, I pray you would put in our hearts, you would stir our hearts. And Father, I pray for a spirit of submission that we would obey joyfully willingly, knowing that your intentions are good. All of your intentions are good. Your purpose is perfect. And your treasures and everlasting rewards worth it, Lord. It will all be worth it. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Today we're going to partake in communion.